I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you all to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is the word of the Lord.
I've suddenly realised that from behind, head, jacket and trousers, I look a bit like our curate, do you not think? From the front, the similarities end. Right, good morning, everybody, and over to you, Gordon.
Hello! Is that Mr. P.T. Sturgeon? Yes, well, it's about a large yucca plant your garden centre delivered to my house this morning. Yes, a young chap, I didn't catch his name, it may have been Frank Spencer. Well, I'll tell you exactly what the problem is, Mr. Sturgeon. I was out the back working in the garden when he arrived, so I asked him if, for the time being, he'd put it in the downstairs toilet for me. And you know what he's done? He's only planted it in the...
Right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that through your Holy Spirit you may speak very clearly to each one of us. Amen. We're continuing our series on respectable sins. Sins that I suppose in some ways we don't always take that seriously. Maybe we make a little bit of a joke about the fact that we are a bit impatient, that we have got a bit of a short temper, that we do grumble a lot. But nonetheless, the Bible says that is not the way that God wants us to behave. And this morning we're thinking particularly of, well, impatience is the title, but impatience doesn't appear, if at all, in the Bible. And obviously the opposite of impatience is patience. And possibly in one of the most famous, well-known New Testament passages of the Bible, you may well have had it at your own wedding service. Paul describes what love is, and... interesting, the first thing that he says, and it's followed by many others, and some of you probably know them by heart, but the first two words are, love is patient and kind. So this morning we will be looking at irritability, we will be looking at impatience, but we're thinking particularly that as Christians we need to be more patient. That is quite a nice cartoon, isn't it, that one? And we're going to be looking at three particular things about patience. What does it look like in practice? Very briefly, why does it happen? And a little bit more at length. And importantly, how do we change? Victor Meldrew is a bit of an extreme, isn't he? But we are all... fall into the trap of impatience. I had a little chat with Claire and I said to her, may I just say what irritates me, what you do that irritates me? And one of the things is that she leaves the bedroom window open in the middle of the winter. I come in from work and it is freezing. I slip on the ice of the bedroom door. And then I quite fairly, I said to Claire, what do I do that irritates you? Well, that opened a whole can of worms. Where do I start? How long have you got? Anyway, she picked one. I leave the wardrobe door open in the bedroom. Actually, a certain similarity. And of course, we joke about being irritable with small things like that. But if we are irritable about the small things, how are we going to cope with the slightly more serious ones? Claire comes in and says that she's backed the car into a bollard in a local car park. I say to Claire that I've taken her white cashmere jumper and accidentally putting the washing machine at temperature 60 along with colours. I know that's not likely to happen in my house. I only recently discovered where the washing machine is. But anyway, when those slightly more serious thing comes, what is our reaction then? If we can't handle the slightly less things, how are we going to handle the slightly more serious things? And actually, irritability often does happen in a family situation. Now, I've used the husband and wife, which may not be appropriate for you, but for you, it might be a son or a daughter. For you, it might be an elderly mother or father, a grandparent, an auntie, an uncle, your next-door neighbour, a good friend, a brother or a sister who's always butting into your lives. So we all have people that we know of who irritate us, that we're not as patient with as we should be. But of course, even out of the family situation, we live in an age where we are supposedly so busy, so rushing around, and slowness irritates us. The person in front of us and the car, those car drivers amongst you, know that is one of the biggest areas that's the problem, isn't it? That car driver in front of us who's going at 26 miles an hour, they should be going at 30 miles an hour. The bridge is up for the third time today. I cannot believe it. When I overtake a car that's been going a bit slowly, I sometimes put my foot down as an almost sign to them that I'm irritated by them, that they're going too slowly. The length of time that it takes to... There's a lady with a huge basket of shopping in Tesco. Oh, no, what have I done getting behind that lady? Or the person who pays and suddenly their credit card isn't working, or they haven't got enough money and they have to... We're constantly surrounded by people and things that happen that irritate us. And the thing is, as Christians, although you may think things like that are not that important, if we can't handle those sorts of things, how do we handle the more serious things that may happen in our lives? That the results of that blood test have come through and actually it's not particularly good news. That we've heard that our job is in danger, or that actually I really wanted that promotion but I haven't got it. That the person that we're praying for actually isn't getting better. What happens in those situations? And I think we are looking at two different sorts of patience. The patience and which comes after irritability, which is linked with irritability and impatience. The slightly more mundane things in our lives. But also the patience of how we handle those big situations. I've mentioned two or three examples of how do we handle those. Do we actually, in those situations as well, not necessarily get irritated, impatient with other people, but we get irritated, we get impatient with God because we feel that God has deserted us. So that's maybe what patience, impatience, irritability looks like in practice. Very, very, very briefly, how does it happen? Well, it happens because the Bible says, whoever we are all sinners. We've been born into sin, and however hard we try, we always will be until one day we meet Jesus in glory. A writer said that irritability is a selfish response to an obstacle to our desire. That's nothing to do with me, 40 questions. Oh, maybe it is. Maybe it's on that PowerPoint. Let's move that on. That's there we are. I don't know. I was cleverer than I thought I was putting PowerPoint together. I digress. Irritability is a selfish response to an obstacle to our desire. So it's probably, in a way, not having our own way. I might like to get to places on time and maybe be early. My wife might like to, it doesn't happen like that, a bit more lax. So I'm waiting for her to get ready. And that can irritate me. It can irritate you. Because it's not behaving in the way that I want to behave. Patience is a restraint in the face of opposition or oppression. You've asked your husband to put that shelf up innumerable times. He is very busy. Although he seems to find time to play golf or go out cycling or watch match of the day. And you want it done, but actually you are getting running out of patience of doing it. Or you've asked your son to tidy his bedroom. He maybe has done it, but he's not made a good job of it. How many times do you carry on asking him without actually losing your temper, getting really, really irritated about it? But of course, where the experiencing irritation and impatience occurs to us, we have a responsibility ourselves, don't we, to maybe not put the people we love in that position. So from my point of view, maybe there comes a stage where I should shut the wardrobe door so that my wife doesn't get irritated with me. But you see, sometimes we leave that bedroom, that wardrobe door open to wind my wife up. We do it, all of us. We do it because we enjoy it. We love to wind people up. Now, it's good to do it as a bit of a joke occasionally. But sometimes we do things just to make people irritable. So there are two sides of the coin. There are two things that we should be aiming at, to be more patient, but also look at the things that we are doing to ensure that we're not really stretching somebody else's patience. So lastly, and more lengthily, how do we change? Benjamin Warfield was a well-known, I haven't heard of him, but a well-known theologian around the 1900s. He married, and tragically, on his honeymoon, his wife had a nasty accident and was paralyzed for the rest of her life, 39 more years of it. And evidently, Benjamin Warfield never stopped caring for his wife, never started moaning about it, why me, was very devoted to her. Evidently, he never left the house for more than 2 hours. When she eventually died, amongst other things, Benjamin Warfield said that, "All that comes to you is under the control of God." And he was thinking of Romans 8:28, which says that for those who love God, nothing happens that is out of his control. So how can we change? How can we become more like Benjamin Warfield, who I reckon would never get irritated with his wife for leaving the bedroom window open, because he had learned to trust his God. So how do we change? Well, we need to look at the Bible, and we have got to the Bible at last, the particular reading that Denise read to us. We're going to look at that we should be more patient because we're commanded to, and we'll come to the reasons of why we're commanded to do it. We're going to look at the example of biblical character. We're going to look at the example of Jesus. We're going to look at God himself. And finally, we're going to be encouraged that we can't actually do that in our own strength. In the first few chapters of Ephesians, Paul is reminding the church there of all God's goodness to them. They don't deserve it. And I suppose verse 8 of chapter 2 is one of the key verses when it says, you are saved through grace alone and not through good works. You are saved, but you don't deserve it as an Ephesian church, but you have been saved because of God's grace towards you. God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's content. And because of that, Paul is urging the Ephesian church to live a life that actually reflects that. The NIV version, and it may be incorrect, but I like the NIV version because Paul says there, not urges, but begs you. You can see him just imploring the whole church to just change the way they live. Not because it's going to get them into heaven, but as a response to God's great love, God's great mercy that he has poured on each one of us. So you see, we should be doing that. We should be being more patient and all the other respectable sins that we have been covering, because we want to live a life which is worthy of Christ's calling, of his generosity to us. So you see, we should be more patient as a direct response to all that Christ has done for us. We want, as Paul says, we want to be worthy of all that he has done for us. If we have a close relationship, with many of you have, with your parents, particularly when you're young, you want to do things, don't you, to make them proud of you. I can remember my graduation day, and probably actually when I started to work in Lowestoft, I've got a picture on my desk at home, my mum and dad, outside the surgery door, which said, Mr. P.R. Williams, dental surgeon. And I can still think now the pride, the joy that they felt. And I felt that same myself, that I had done something, repaid something of their sacrifices to enable me to choose a profession, which ultimately I love doing and I still love doing now. So Paul is urging us to be like that because he wants us to be worthy of God's great grace and generosity. But he also tells us to be like that for a practical reason as well. Now, I don't think I've ever watched the One show, but if you look in this passage, the word one is mentioned in quick succession 7 times. And if you're very clever, you'll see, I think, the word one 2 other times as well. And he starts off, but one of the reasons that we need to be patient is because it's, as a body of Christians, as a body of Christ, we need to be united. And impatience, irritability with other members of the congregation, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, will not make us united. I met an old school friend yesterday who left his church because of a great, well, my friend called it a car crash that happened in the church. Things do happen in church fellowships, but often they boil down to people not being patient with each other, people being irritable with each other, people being impatient. So we're called to be like that, to be worthy of our calling, worthy of all that Christ has done us, but also to keep us united as a church. Secondly, we're looking at characters in the Bible, and there are numerous characters that show that gift, that fruit of the Spirit that we read of in Ephesians, of patience. And one character they didn't have to look too far to look at was Paul. And he starts off this letter by saying, I, a prisoner for the Lord. Paul was actually a prisoner in two ways. He was a prisoner because he was bound to Christ because of his great love for him. Everything was because he loved his Lord and his Saviour and his Master. But he was also in prison because he was a Christian. Whether it was house arrest, whether he had chains round his feet, not too sure. But his lifestyle was very, very restricted because of his love of the Lord Jesus. But we know that Paul suffered that restriction with great patience. Paul said that well-known verse that he said, in every situation, I have learned to be, well, he does use the word content, but you could equally say, I have learned to be patient. So Paul himself is a good example of the patience that we should be showing. Thirdly, I want to look at Jesus Christ's patience himself. We are familiar with the passage in Isaiah 53 when Christ's death is foretold and he's likened to a lamb that is silent to the slaughter and a sheep is silent before they are being shorn. And Peter in 1 John, and 1 Peter 2, 23, follows on that theme of Christ's ultimate death on the cross. That despite people reviling, saying untrue things about him, Jesus just kept quiet. Jesus accepted it all because of his great patience. And then he had a dealing with Philip. Philip came up and asked Jesus this question, and I don't think there's any sense of irritation, of impatience in Jesus' reply. But you can sense that Jesus was slightly disappointed that Philip had been in Jesus' presence and seen him do things and talked at length, and still Philip hadn't understood. Those of you who are teachers, have you ever had that experience? I don't know how many times I've taught it and they still don't understand. As a parent, I don't know how many times I've told them to do it and they still haven't understand. They still do it. And Jesus, in his great patience, just said, Philip, you don't need to have seen God. You have seen me. So we look at the patience of Jesus himself. And then we ultimately, I suppose, look at the patience of God. The patience of God to individuals. Think of David, how he messed up with adultery and murder, but God didn't give up on him. Patience towards nations as well. We've seen that, haven't we, in the story of Elijah? We've seen that as we worked our way through the book of Exodus, the great patience that God had with his chosen people. And when I read that, and I'm not sure whether I have read that before, we don't look at the book of Hosea very much, but actually I was moved to tears when that reminded me of the great patience that God has, patience that he has for nations. Slow to anger is an expression that comes up quite regularly in the Old Testament. And finally, the patience that God has for all, not just nations, but the whole of mankind. Yes, we had every right, God had every right to give us instant judgment for the things that we've done wrong. But he is a God of second chances, of third chances and fourth chances. As he looks down on a sinful world that he has created, He wanted to do something about it. His patience is why we're here together as saved brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, as we looked at the patience as shown in other biblical characters, in Christ himself, in God alone, finally we realised that actually behaving in a patient manner is not something that naturally comes easily. Paul talks about putting on then as God's chosen one. Putting on, it just, you know, the clothes of patience and meekness and humility don't just suddenly arrive on us. We have to do something about them. We have to pick them up, my understanding of it, and put them on. We need to work at it. And for some of us, that may mean a bit more working to do, a little more work in progress than for others of us. But we need to do something about it. But God, in his mercy, realizes that we can't do it in our own strength. May you be strengthened with all power. Jesus has promised us the Holy Spirit to do a number of things in our lives, but he's there to help us to be more Christ-like. We need to ask for the filling of the Spirit so that we may be given the power to be more patient, and to be more patient so that we might live a life that is worthy of the God that has called us and has given so much for us because he loves us so very much. Amen.
We are going to respond to what we just heard prayerfully now in the next song. And I'm going to ask you to just sit where you are. You're going to stand for this one. And we're going to sing together this next song. Jesus, you are changing me.